well, still thankful for the opportunity to serve the living God. I wouldn't have it any other way. That's why I'm here tonight. I want to talk about, well, we'll ask this question. You hear the term of, well, especially around this area, going through town, going shopping or whatever, and you see some folks and you're like, oh, well, there's some holiness people. You've heard the term. And by that, we mean they look modest. The way they carry themselves, the way they dress, the way they talk. And that term is used kind of loosely at times, but it's still, well, I'll put it this way. I'm appreciative of people that are willing to be as such. God's the judge. He knows their hearts and those that may truly be living for Him. But that term, holiness, we typically, we accept the same label as we're a holiness movement. And you can go all the way back throughout the channels of history. And I believe it proves true that the church has been a holy people. And we claim to be the church of God today. And so holiness still holds true. But what I want to look into this evening is trying to understand what holiness is. Why are we called holiness people? A holiness movement. I first want to turn to Leviticus, the 11th chapter. And this is where some of this began. There's other chapters we could read as well, or scriptures. But this is one in particular. There's several chapters here in the book of Leviticus. Basically, it's a book of laws and regulations regarding worship, regarding how to live everyday life, and a variety of things. And this, the 11th chapter, is kind of an interesting chapter. I'm not going to read it, but it's really interesting. It's talking about all the beasts and the animals that you can or cannot eat. And it's rather interesting. If you start looking into the reasons why, and I would encourage you to, pull out a commentary and start reading some of the explanations. And the interesting fact about this, first I want to turn or read the 44th verse and the 45th, and then I'll explain a little bit about this chapter and other chapters. In verse 44, and he gives all these rules and regulations about what to eat and not to eat. And he says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So you consider this, it's quite a, if you could say, quite a tall order, the commandment that God is giving here. And if you look up the word holy, simply means morally sacred, purity, and separateness, and withdrawal. So you see, God here was laying forth a law, in a literal sense here, of things to eat and not to eat. But he went beyond that. He also gave them laws of how to, of personal hygiene, washing your hands, doing different process of cleaning your body. Also gave laws and regulations of how to handle different diseases like leprosy and so on and so forth. And also gave simple laws of abstaining from strong drink. And also the garments you are to wear and not to wear, especially when it came to worship in the tabernacle. But it's interesting how God laid all these laws out. And then I'm going back to this one with all the animals and the beasts. And I'm just going to pick one because there's so many here. But swine was one that he told them you can't eat, can't partake of. Well, if you look back in the history, well, history aside, the physical side of it, pork alone even though it may taste good, is really hard to digest. It's really not good on the body. In fact, some people have reactions to eating pork. So that's one aspect of it. But God was going beyond that. The reason was there were some the god Venus, the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, they used swine in their worship. I mean, they gave honor, if you could say. I don't know the exact ways they worship with it, but there was something there about the swine that they were attracted to. And God did not want to have them have anything to do with that mode of worship. So leave swine out of your diet. It's not good for you anyway, he's saying. But we know, as to balance this out, in the New Testament, you remember the example of Peter when he was up on the rooftop and God, you know, said it goes beyond just those laws. It goes to the spiritual side. But here it was, God was looking out for the children of Israel. And this is the impressive thing. There was no other nation up to this time or since that time to where God came down and gave such a perfect set of rules and laws that worked. These things were, it really kept disease from spreading. They were out in the wilderness where it was hot and all these other things. And here's the other thing. Even with eating swine, the meat, they said it's even worse in the hotter climates to partake of those meats. So God was looking out for all of these things. And many other animals here that in different beasts, he's saying don't partake of them. There was various reasons for all of those. And I find that very striking, powerful, that God does not just shoot blank, so to speak. He doesn't just give a rule or a law for no reason. There's a reason behind all of them. And so he set these things up that they would be, that they wouldn't worship anything or partake of anything that was unclean that the heathen nations partook of. But through all of that, God still set up a political or a true domesticated set of laws that far exceeded any other nation to that point. And even since then, that kept true law in order where there was peace. Because you think about it, you got over 1 million people out there in the hot desert wilderness. And talk about tempers that could flare. They didn't have the grace of God like we have available today. But God set up a political system and laws and regulations to help maintain law and order. Where they knew they could not do things, certain things to their neighbors or else something else was going to happen to them. And again, that was unheard of at this day and age, especially with all the pagans and the heathens out there. And it was like it's just like we have today with the same loose, anything you please, anything goes, just whatever feels good, do it. That same mentality is exactly what the heathens and the pagans practice. And to prove that point, you remember the story of Pompeii? I remember the first time I heard of that story. I was in school and I read that. And I actually got to see some photos they took of when they unearthed the the destruction. Yes, the ruins of the city. It was a city of about 20,000 people. And they worshiped two gods. The god of Venus. Remember, I just mentioned that. Which was the love goddess. And of Mercury, the god of commerce. So these were the two gods that this city worshiped. And if you remember the story, it was a volcano that erupted and came so suddenly and came and destroyed the city almost in an instant. In fact, a lot of the, when they went, started excavating in the city and digging, and it started revealing that it caught and trapped people in the middle of heinous sins. Okay? We're talking terrible thing. I mean, things that go on today in this sinful, wicked world, but it was going on then. And it caught them right in the act, petrified them. And you could see that's what they were doing. I'm like, oh my. It reminds you of Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing. But here they were preserved because of how the molten lava came down and the way that, I can't explain the scientific side of it, but there was a statues of these people in the middle of these acts of sin. Isn't that amazing? But I look at that as, you know, I believe God did that for a reason. Just to show not only His power, but how wicked this world was back then. And again, they worshiped the gods of the goddess of love, Venus, and the god of commerce. And they were a very prosperous city. They were world famous for their wines, and they were rampant with prostitution. So you understand now the type of city this was. That's why God was saying, I give you all these rules and regulations for a reason. I want you to distance yourselves, be separate from these nations for a reason. For number one, you don't want my wrath to come upon you. If you start partaking of these things and you start incorporating these things into your lifestyle, beware. Because you don't, in other words, don't pitch your tents towards Sodom and Gomorrah like Lot did. Yes, that's true. Yes, just like America. So again, they're saying after digging through about 20 feet of this hardened lava, they found that city preserved in all these sinful ways. I find that very thought-provoking. Because you think about it now. I believe the next calamity that happens, let me rephrase that. We'll say the end of time is near, okay? I don't believe there will be many more examples of Pompeii. You understand what I'm saying? That God's wrath, it's building. And the wickedness and sin is abounding. And we don't know, at some point God says, that's enough. And the end of time is right then. And people will be caught right in the middle of their sinful, wicked ways. But that's why God was emphasizing to His people, the chosen people of Israelites out there in the wilderness, be holy, even as I am holy. But it goes deeper than that. You think about this. Heathenism, there's really no message of hope. You realize that? All these other religions, I call them religions, that they worship gods, okay? I'm not talking about the true religion of worshiping our living God. But all these other religions that worship these graven images, you know, the Buddhists and all the others, and the other heathens, there's not a message of hope. And if you really start to analyze it, the reason why is they're promoting these gods, just like the god of Venus, the goddess Venus, and the god of commerce, Mercury. Those gods, they're not good in themselves. There's no message of salvation, delivering yourself from only it's you want to be more like these gods, which are sinful. I mean, all the ways about them are sinful. It brings prostitution. Okay, that worshiping the god of commerce, it promotes being envious and jealous and covetousness. All those things that it breeds, those type of sinful ways, and you only get worse and worse and worse. Okay. But the God serving our God and worshiping Him because He's holy actually gives us a message of hope to deliver us and change us to be like Him. Okay? So that's the difference. In other words, these gods that and goddesses that the heathens promote, they want you to imitate them. Okay? Well, now we see what happens. Pompeii, okay? Sodom and Gomorrah. But imitating God to be holy gives us a message of hope. You see the difference? Because there's no other religion in the whole wide world since the beginning of time until now. No other religion has the message of hope like being a Christian does. Because God is good. God is love. Everything about God, there's hope. So considering this, and taking this to another level, these are all the physical, tangible sides we're talking about, these laws and regulations in the book of Leviticus. But it goes further than that. In 1 Peter 1:7, I want to read some scriptures in 1 Peter and then 2 Corinthians. In 1 Peter 1 and 7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, it's through the test of life that we have hope. And how is that? Because God is taking us through a process to purify us that we might be holy like He is. That's the whole, again, the message of the gospel. That being purified of anything that's unclean and unholy and is not like God, He wants to purge that out of us. Thus, the tests and the trials. Okay? And it goes on, verse 15. But as He which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. A direct reference back to Leviticus that we just read. So this is something that Peter got a hold of, okay? This message of holiness survived through the whole, through a few thousand years there, all the way up to Peter, to again prove that this was important to God. But it went beyond just the physical, tangible things. God was then looking on the heart to purify yourself of things in the heart. And you remember, what were some things that God had to purify out of Peter? You know, he had a way about him that he was very brash and quick to speak and act that was really not glorifying to God. Remember the time when he tried to cut, well, he did cut off the servant's ear, but as I've said before, he was aiming for, I think, his head, not just his ear. But that was who Peter was. God came, or Jesus came, He wanted to give him this wonderful thing called salvation to purge him of that tendency, of that desire, that heated passion that could go uncontrolled in itself. Okay? God wanted to give him something more than that, to purge him of that. And I believe He did after the day of Pentecost. 2 Corinthians, there's some more scriptures I want to read. The 6th chapter. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, that's what is so marvelous. There's a whole nother series of lessons that could be had on the temple and the tabernacle. Because that was a special place designed for God to come down, His presence to come down and bless His people. And for His presence to come down and give further, to give judgment at times, or to give direction at times of what they were to do, where they were to go. But He had laws and regulations of how the temple and the tabernacle were to be kept. They had to go through certain cleaning rituals and wear certain clothing and only go into the holiest of holies once a year and all those types of things that to us seem kind of like, that's kind of weird or that's unnecessary. But God is a peculiar and particular God because, again, He's holy. And He wants His people to be holy. In other words, don't just go into this thing going, well, we'll just do this and we'll just do that. No, God is a God of order. Okay. And when someone is saved, you just talk to anyone that lived out in deep sin and they can testify that once they got saved, God brought order to their lives. Is that not true? They were full of chaos and discontent and unrest and no peace within, but God came into their life and brought order, law and order, where there was something that was attractive to them that this works and God is cleansing something in there and He's purging out the old man and giving me a new heart, a new life, a new lease on life. Well, that's what God wants to do with everyone. That's what it's saying here, to be a holy temple for God to dwell in. And says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Again, referring to knowing there was heathen worship still around at this time, You look at different cities, Athens and other cities that Paul visited. It was in Corinth and different places. A lot of wickedness and sin still around. And he's saying this law that God set forth in the Old Testament still holds true. But it goes beyond the physical and the temple and the tangible. It says, be separate. In other words, don't partake of things. You remember the scripture that says, abstain from the appearance of evil? That's one of the examples is, you don't partake of things that looks like you may be worshiping a certain god. Okay? That's exactly what's happening here. The same thing applies to us today. There are certain things we don't do. Okay? Because it appears we're worshiping that same god that the world worships. Okay? So, God is still wanting us to be separate from the world, to be holy as He is. Holy, again, means separated from the world, set apart. Then it goes on in verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't that wonderful? That it's a simple plan of salvation. And all God is wanting to, He's not trying to give us so strict of rules that we feel like we're in a straitjacket. That's not the point. In fact, it's those, when we abide by God's rules and His law and His word, it actually brings freedom. That's what it is, because it's freeing us from sin. That's the whole message of the gospel. That's why it's a message of hope. Is it frees us from ourselves and from the sinful ways and all the heathen worship and all the terrible, despicable things. Do I need to remember I think it was Baal? Remember, and there was other gods that were worshipped, where they would actually offer living human sacrifices, babies in their arms. There was another one, Moloch. Yes, that's the one I was after. Where they would take the little infants, and there was this graven or image made of, I don't know if it was brass or bronze, it doesn't matter, but it had these open arms, okay? And they would heat it up, fiery red inside, and take these little living little infants and set them in their arms and kill them. That was the sacrifice. That's how far sin can lead you. And that's why God is saying, I don't want you to go down that path. Don't even pretend to be taking part of anything to do with the heathens. Okay? He said, be separate. Don't even partake of those things. But furthermore, God wants us to be His sons and daughters. He wants to be our Father because He loves us. He cares for us. He wants to direct in every aspect of our lives. And even when maybe we are confused about His laws, His commandments, He's saying, just come ask. I'm not an austere man, as the scripture said. You remember that story? He's not someone that's just going to pound you over the head every chance he gets. No. He's a God of love and of mercy. Everlasting mercy. Read the book of Psalms. How many times did David, and believe me, he committed some heinous sins himself, but he found favor and forgiveness in the sight of God because God is a merciful God. And he wanted King David to get a hold of that he could be an instrument, okay, a tool. And I find it ironic, he was the one that helped prepare the way for the temple to be made, to be built. Isn't that? And God used him in that way and brought peace upon for the children of Israel and all the surrounding enemies, the heathen nations. God gave the kingdom of Israel peace through the reign of David. But to me, again, that proves that God is a merciful, loving Father. And one of the last verses I want to read here, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. What are these promises? These promises, as Sister Esther mentioned earlier, that God will never leave us nor forsake us because He's our Father. How many of us are going to forsake our own children? It ain't going to happen. We're not going to leave them out in the rain and the cold and the snowstorms and the blizzards and leave them out in the middle of a Walmart parking lot just to, well, they can fend for themselves. No. God feels the same way about us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He wants to care for us. That's, again, just one of His promises. says, but let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's God's plan and desire for all of us, that we would be holy as He is holy. That's not too tall of an order. God gives us, this is the awesome thing, we have an advantage from what they had in the Old Testament. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Comforter. We have the example that Jesus laid down for us. We have the Word of God in a neat little printed book. And some of us have it on our phones, on our computers. We have His Word right there with us. And not only that, as was mentioned earlier, that living Word of God can be alive in our hearts. We can apply His commandments, His truths, His doctrines, and all those things, and they work. They help deliver us from ourselves, deliver us from sin, and they give us hope of not just of life on this side of eternity, but hope evermore, hope eternal. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's plan of salvation. And the awesome thing too, it's not just for, as in these, in the Old Testament days, Leviticus, it was just for the children of Israel. But this message of hope and of the gospel is for whosoever will. It's for the heathens out there too. You remember the story of, I think it was Jericho and the harlot, what was her name? Rahab. She was a heathen, but there was something there. God was able to spare and save her. You know, isn't that, again, is proving how merciful and loving God is. He's just searching, looking for that honest heart, that honest soul to deliver them from the pits of hell, to pluck them out of the clutches of the devil, saying, ah, here you are. I see some faith. I see some honesty there, and I want to water that. He wants to multiply that. He wants to use that to deliver them. Isn't that wonderful? I'm thankful for this wonderful plan of salvation, that it's for all of us to share and to revel in. Pray for me that I would be faithful and live holy to the Lord.